one more time. Well, we're going through our ABCs, aren't we? And really, this psalm is all about the Word of God. So it's one of the reasons why in every set, we want to emphasize the Word. It is about the Word of God. And it is about finding encouragement through the Word of God. It's about finding the answers through the Word of God. But more than that, it's about inheriting the blessings through the Word of God. God wants us to be happy. He wants us to inherit the blessings that He has in store for us. And it comes through the Word of God. So from A to Z, it is the Word of God is the answer to all of our issues. As we've been going through the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Daleth is the letter that we're going to be looking at today. We've decided to transliterate and go into the English ABC, so it'd be a little bit easier for us to remember. So we're just going A, B, C, D. And it seems to match on Daleth, doesn't it? The D is the same. Connie was saying to me this past week, she goes, Gimel, which is the third letter, is basically our letter C, but it's their letter G with the G sound. And she says, isn't that just like us? It's Gary and Connie, and we're on the same. So anyway, only your wife would think of something like that. So we're trying to think of practical ways for you to remember these things. But so yes, just remember Gary and Connie, and everything will be okay. But today what I want us to do is to kind of work our way up to the passage we're going to be looking at. And in the first three, what I'd like for you to do for me, since I have problems with low self-esteem, what I was hoping is that you would build me up, build up the pastor, validate his skills as a pastor, and given the proverbial attaboy, what I'd like for you to do is look at my titles that I have for each paragraph, and what I'd like for you to do is tell me why my title is so good. So you're going to have to read the different paragraphs. So if you'll look with me in paragraph one, where it starts off with how blessed are those who way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord, and then it goes on and it begins to really clarify the emphasis of this. Why is it I would choose to define this particular paragraph in the way that I did, acknowledge His Word as a source of blessings? Why would I title it that way? Defend me now. Affirm me, encourage me. Don't discourage me.
Verse 2.
Pardon me?
Verse 2.
Okay, verse 2 will say what?
It says, how blessed are those who observe His testimonies.
Okay. Okay, why would I use the word acknowledge? What is he trying to establish at this first paragraph? Yes?
We need to acknowledge that He is our source of happiness.
Right, that the Word of God, and here again, how blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord, blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart, they also do no unrighteousness, they walk in His ways, Thou hast ordained Thy precepts, that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways would be established to keep Thy statutes. Then I should not be ashamed when I look upon Thy commandments. All the way through, whether it's statutes or commandments or the ways of God, what are we talking about? Yeah, we're talking about the Word of God, and we're talking about aligning with this source, because believing that whatever He says and how He directs us is the way for blessing. We're acknowledging this. And here again, the fundamental point of this is if you don't acknowledge that the Word is the source of your blessing, then you're going to be going to a lot of other sources. You're going to be pursuing a lot of other advice. You're going to go to a lot of other counselors. And the bottom line is we believe that the Word of God is the source of our happiness. So You know, you don't have to buy a lot of stuff to be happy. You don't have to travel a lot of places to be happy. The source of our blessing, the source of our happiness, is the Word of God. We believe this. And so it is acknowledging that that starts us off on this journey of reaping the blessings of God. The second paragraph that we're in is beginning. How do you begin? How do you start? If you look at verse 9, it starts off, how can a man keep his way? How can you do this? Because we know that somebody has to walk according to the Word of God. We have to abide by the Word of God in order to receive the blessings. But how? How do you do that? Where do you begin? And so this particular paragraph is dealing with how you begin. And as it says, begin by keeping His Word wholeheartedly. Now, where would I get that from?
9 and 10.
Okay. 9 and 10?
All my heart. All your heart.
Yep. Yep. And then if you look in verse 16, I shall delight in thy statutes. It's going to be the delight. Yes.
Verse 11, too.
Mm-hmm.
Treasure your word.
Yeah. He starts off significantly, though, you got to do it by keeping. He almost immediately answers, how do you start? He goes, you got to do it. Yeah, and it goes to John chapter 13, where Jesus goes, okay, you know, you can hear my word, but you're only happy if you do it. And so it's a very simple step, but most people actually don't do what Scripture tells them to do. Yes.
In that first paragraph, I like that verse 6 too. Then I shall not be ashamed. Then
right.
I'll have confidence. Then I'll have that sense of feeling close to God.
Right. Absolutely.
Yeah. The then that always I won't be ashamed.
I won't.
Okay,
so I'm having to help you affirm me. So this is kind of not making me feel good about myself.
Yeah.
Yeah, I try to tell people how wonderful I am, but they just don't seem to be listening.
Can I say but, something?
Yes, uh-huh.
Okay, verse 36. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain.
Are you on 36? Okay, so you're way down the alphabet. Yeah. Yeah, you're in E. Yeah. So why would I use the word crave or one of the words that I used last week was connect to God, and I think either one would go. Connecting to God really through His Word. Is what's happening, and you do this by craving His Word, because there are going to be times that you're despised and rejected. When you're despised and rejected, the natural inclination is to crave affirmation from others, like your pastor's doing. So where do you really get affirmation from? From the Word. See, it goes back to, do you really believe the Word of God is a source? So at a time when you feel most like you need the affirmation from somebody else, you should be craving the Word of God and the affirmation that it gives. So where do I get that from?
Verse
17. Okay.
And
17, 18.
Yeah.
You can see verse 20, the craving coming out of this. I'm crushed with longing. This is a. Go ahead.
17, because he's saying by deal generously with me by showing me wonderful things from your law.
Right.
The wonderful things from your law. If you show me those wonderful things, you're going to show me that you're dealing generously.
Right. He clearly is feeling, according to verse 19, like a stranger. He clearly is feeling like a stranger. And if you look a little bit further, what you begin to see is verse 22, there's a sense of reproach, contempt by others. Even in verse 23, the princes, the experts, the people with authority and power are looking down, speaking bad of him. And, we want important people to think of us in a good light, and we just can't seem to get that information. But ultimately, it's his testimonies that are his delight, and we look to God to give us that counsel that gives us that, and we're going to meditate on that. So we go to that source during a time in which we feel despised and rejected. Yes, Sonny?
Isn't that good, kind of like comparing to like comfort? You know, when you think, I don't want my comfort from what the world wants to give me, as comfort in what they seek.
Right.
But I want the comfort that comes from God, and that's his goodness.
Right, right. Yeah, and you realize that, you know, people are not faithful at all times. But, you know, what's clear within the passage is that he says in verse 20, my soul is crushed with longing after thine ordinances at all times. Because I really believe that at all times, you know, God's word fills my every longing, as one of the choruses goes. And it's a great reminder that when you're feeling despised and rejected, once again, the natural inclination is to look for that affirmation from man. But he's saying, don't go there. Go to the Word of God. So all the way through, what we're seeing is the power of the Word of God to do the changing in our lives, to bring the happiness in our life. And we're going to see that probably in a greater way in this particular paragraph that we're going to be looking at tonight, in which we understand that there are times in our life where we feel depressed. There almost, in this particular paragraph, there almost seems to be covered both depression and oppression, but a sense of I'm being pushed down. And where would I get that from if you look at the very first phrase on this? Why would I say depressed? I'm cleaving. It's like literally I'm sticking to the dust. I can't get up. And that's an interesting picture of not only depression, but it's a picture of coming borderline death. So this phrase is, what's also going to be interesting, it's going to use that word cleave again, but if in verse 31, instead of cleaving to the dust, what is he going to cleave to?
Testimonies.
Yeah. So very interesting that you see this parallel in the passage. So as we look at this, what I'd like for us to do tonight is not only see what this text says, but then to begin to apply it, first of all, by looking at the testimonies that Scripture gives us. There are testimonies that Scripture gives us. But then I would also like you to begin to apply it to your life on how this works in your life. And hopefully, as you see the testimonies that are in the Old Testament, you're also going to see in your own life how that applies. So we're going to go heavy on application tonight on this particular psalm. If you look with me at the very beginning, verse 25, if we could just go through and dissect in a way some of the words to give us better clarity. It starts off by, I stick to the dust. And here again, we've already clarified that there's this sense of sorrow. There's affirmation about this sorrow if you drop on down to verse 28. How does he describe his sorrow? Yeah, my soul weeps. Yeah, yeah, so with grief. So we know he's dealing with grief. We know that he's dealing with sorrow. We know that he's dealing with a form of depression, and he feels like he can't get up. His nose is to the dust, and he can't breathe anything but dust. And it's the picture of lowliness, and he feels like a worm. It's like the earlier psalm. You know, I'm not a man. I'm a worm, and I feel like I'm at that place. So as we look at this passage, you want to put it in the context of, you know, how do you get relief? And you know, I didn't put down the bottom, but really from depression. So what's the answer going to be? The Word of God. Because all the way through, from A to Z, the Word of God is the answer. But what he's going to do is he's going to demonstrate how the Word of God is the answer. And so that's what makes these passages so pertinent to our lives, is that they are so much applicable to every detail of our life. So we begin by him saying, my soul cleaves to the dust. Look at the next phrase, revive me according to thy word. So there's a determination here to find relief and strength through the discernment of his word. This is a very important point, because he's going to go on to say, you're going to have to help me understand. Now, there are a lot of things that God does that, okay, you can't understand. But if God's working in your life, it's the one question you want to ask. Help me understand. Because if he's working in your life, he's working to change your life. And you need to know what he's doing. He wants you to know what he's doing. And so in this particular psalm, there is this sorrow that comes into his life. And he turns to God and he goes, your word is the place where I have to go to understand what you're doing. You and I fundamentally, as Isaiah 55 says, we don't think like God. So one of the reasons why we go to the word of God is to see how he thinks. There are things that he's doing and ways that he's working. And he's not, as Isaiah says so clearly, he's not trying to hide this from you. It's the reason why he wrote it. But he wants you to understand. The problem is that we're so full of our agenda, and oftentimes we're so full of our disappointments and our own narrow perception that we can't see what he's doing. Even if he were to tell us, we go, what? And so it's his graciousness to begin to review over and over again the things that he's doing, and it begins to encourage you when you begin to see what he's doing. So we're gonna look and see within this passage. But what is clear is that he believes his reviving, his relief, his source of strength, as he'll go on to say, is going to be through the word of God. Now, if you look with me in verse 26, it reads this way. I have told of my ways. Now, the Hebrew word that he uses, safar, in the passage, is making reference to a recounting and going over, sometimes actually translated rehearsing. So the point is God, I've talked to you about this a number of times before. You ever had one of those conversations with God? Here we are again. You know, I know we've talked about this before, but I'm going to rehearse over, recount over these things. And his response is, and you've answered me. Now, what he's going to go on to say is, you answered me in your word. The answer was in your word all along. Thank you. But, you know, I think sometimes we get in this mode of praying and we go, where's the answers? Where's the answer? God goes, it's in the book. It's in the book. So I have told of my ways, and thou hast answered me. Watch the next phrase. Teach me thy statutes. Now, this is very interesting. Of course, the lamad, the term that he used for teaching, is directly connected to the rod. It's often used in regard to, say, an ox that is stepping out of line. And you take the rod and you move him back in line. And so as it is literally a definition of an incentive to learn. Let me put it another way. The difficulties in your life, God is using as an incentive to get you to learn. We're not naturally gracious people as born from our mother's womb. We don't come out thinking of dear brother and sister and trying to think of the kindest way to do things for one another. There has to be oftentimes an incentive to get us to move in that particular realm. And so this passage is saying, you know, I need you to move me. And then he uses the word statutes. See the word statutes? Now, the word statutes in particular, this context is referring almost directly and totally to boundaries and limitations. So so you get a picture of a rod and that old ox moving off the path. and God moving him in on the path by virtue of the rod. That he's literally asking God, keep me on the path. Keep me from wandering away. Keep me from moving away from the place that I need to be, from the place that I need to go. I'm asking you, direct me. And in so stating it this way, what he is also conveying is, I know that the sorrows that have come upon me are for this purpose. I know what you're doing. You're working in my life. You're moving me. You're directing me. It's we know that God is causing all things to work together for good. And we know that according to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, that there are good times and there are bad times, but God has made the one as well as the other. And he says, during the good times, rejoice. But during the bad times, consider. God has done this in your life. And there is, if you think about it, and one of the exercises really of Ecclesiastes 7 is, he's saying that the difficult times of your life makes you think. The party times, everybody's brain's on neutral. But during the difficult times, during the time of one's death, he even talks about, he said, people are thinking deeply. And these are in your life for a reason, to get you to step beyond where you are and get in on the right path, and God directing you in a place where you're not wandering astray or wandering away and hurting others and hurting yourself. So he realizes this, and his prayer is, you've got to teach me your statutes. Now the next verse in verse 27 is, you need to make me, and this is one of the reasons why we put in the text, determined to find relief and strength through the discernment or the understanding of what God is doing. And so what he's crying out for is, help me understand the way of your precepts. Now precepts in here again, this context is a very unique word. What it really is defining for us is the fact that God has caused, the best way I can describe the precepts in the text is, he has given us attention-getting devices. I got your attention? Yeah. You run off the road, and you almost run into a pole. God goes, I have your attention? Yeah, you got my attention. Somebody gets deathly sick in your household, or something catastrophic happens. Does he have your attention? He's got your attention. A precept in this context is attention-getting devices. And what he's saying within the passage is help me understand why you're getting my attention. You know, you have those moments. Okay, you got my attention. But a lot of times we just leave it at that. Whoa, that made me think. About what? I mean, God was doing that for a reason. And the cry is, God, help me to understand what you're doing in my life. Why are you molding me the way that you are? What is this attention moment about? Help me to understand this. So I'll meditate on the wonderful things that you're doing. Once again, the wonders is making reference to something that only God could do. There are things that God is doing in your life that, I mean, it's a God moment. And he says, help me to see the wonders. Because not only is it a wonder what you did, but it's a wonder the way that you are doing it. The things that you're producing through this. And you know, when you begin to see how God works in people's lives, you go, you know, I never could have changed a life that way. But somehow he did it in just a moment. How could he do that? And you have to stand back and you begin to wonder. We get ourselves in wandering ruts, and God in his grace moves us back, oftentimes through those catastrophic moments. So I'll think about it. I'll think about the things that you're doing. So the meditation really is a part of the comprehension process. In other words, something's happening in your life. God's getting your attention. What should you be doing? You should be thinking about it. Now you should be thinking about it in the context of His Word, because His Word is that which is going to direct you to that right path. So the things that are happening around you are directing you to listen. Once He has your attention, you start listening to what He's saying. And so the passage reads, I'll meditate on thy wonders. My soul weeps because of grief. So we know that there's great sorrow there. It's interesting. weeps is actually the Hebrew word for drips. So my soul drips. But the reason why it's worded that way is it gives both the sense of crying and also the sense of the body falling down. So drips and drop are also a part of that particular word. And so what he's showing us is this grief that has weighed him down, and he can't seem to get up. And he cries unto the Lord. And so he says, I have to find strength. How is and the word strength in the text is actually, you have to get me up to stand aright. What is it that will cause me to stand aright, according to the passage?
According to your word.
His word. you got to get me up. Now once again, the point is that he believes the word of God is the source to get him up. A lot of people with depression out there. There's a lot of resources to go to. Where are you going to go? We're going to go to the word of God, because we believe that it's a source of blessing, it's a source of happiness, it's the source that will get me out of depression as well as keep me happy. So we actually believe that, and his point is well taken. He says in verse 29, which I believe is a key verse in this whole context, because here again, we all try to deal with depression in different ways. And there's a lot of advice out there besides the fact that we all have our tendencies and proclivities in handling things. So we go to old faithfuls or our patterns. They just kind of kick in. And he says, keep me from lying to myself. Because, and quite frankly, from other people lying to me and me swallowing it, hook, line, and sinker. You know, keep me out of the whole lies of it all. I know that there are other sources. I know there are other ways of dealing with it. And I know I'm prone to go certain ways. Once again, don't let me go there. Don't let me do that. Keep me in that place that I need to be. So his point is that you've got to remove. You oftentimes think of Psalm 139, if you just look at this with me. Psalm 139, just a good reminder. The Psalm 139 is very familiar because of the fact that everything he's saying is, you know me better than I know me.
Right.
My rising up, my laying down, I mean, you know everything about me. I mean, you were the one that wove me in my mother's womb. So there's nobody that knows me better than you. Before there was a word in my mouth, you knew it all. And before there was a day in my life, you had it written on a book. So you know me. The question you have to ask yourself is, why does he rehearse this point? And the answer is at the end. Because at the end, he begins complaining about how angry he is over wickedness. But he also knows in his sense of righteous indignation that he would soon go astray. The anger itself would take over. So he cries under this. In fact, if he ends of verse 22, I hate them. I hate them. With what? The utmost hatred. Okay, just in case you don't hate enough. You just want to hate a lot more. And so he says in verse 23, okay, you have to search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thought. See if there be any hurtful way in me. See? I mean, we would lie to ourselves. Oh, we're going to kill them for God. You know, we're going to hate these people for God. And God goes, okay, you're hurting them. You're hurting yourself. That's what you're doing.
Sonny? Kind of like the attitude of Paul. And then look what he's doing. You know, we talk about how he's calling everybody in the end. Like,
right. And how easy it is to fall in the trap of, you know, I'm doing it for God. I mean, Paul even said, I was killing Christians and I thought I was doing a favor for God.
Yeah.
You know, how in your wildest imagination could you think that by slaying these people that are seeking God, but he convinced himself, see? And it just shows how easily we wander into that which is not true. Psalm 51, the psalmist puts it so aptly. If you look in verse 6, behold, what does God require? Psalm 51, verse 6, what does God require? Close. Truth in the innermost being. God wants you to be transparent, and he wants truth to reign in you. Now, we lie to ourselves. I can't say this too much. I mean, why do you think he says in Galatians chapter 6, do not be deceived? God is not mocked. Well, unless we are natural to be deceived. It's a natural inclination for us to be deceived, right? We deceive ourselves. We lie to ourselves. So he says, don't lie to yourself. I mean, we rationalize. I find myself doing this all the time. I mean, I've got a good cause. It's for a good reason. And then you find yourself, you know, the telltale sign is you find yourself getting really angry about it, but you're doing it for God. You're probably not walking in the Spirit. Yeah. Especially when it comes to politics, right? Okay, so you've got to remove this false way, because I know it's that which pulls me away. And he says in verse 29, do this in a gracious way. You know, direct me. The Torah, the law there in the text, is referring specifically to direction and correction. And so, you know, direct me and correct me graciously. Do it in a way that that will be pitiful towards me, show favor towards me. Then verse 30, the determination really comes, and one of the reasons why I put determined to find really comes towards the end, as he says, if you look, I have chosen, I have placed, I cleave, I shall run. And you see that determination, I'm going to do this. I'm going to focus on this. So he says in verse 30, I have chosen the faithful way. You could actually put in the word the truthful way, because it's basically the same word. His point is I don't want falsehood to move me. I want to be on the path. And once again, here's the boundaries. God, don't let me go outside of truth. Because he knows that where truth is, there is true freedom. Now, strangely enough, within boundaries is bounty and boundlessness. But where there are no boundaries, then you are trapped. And, you know, it's kind of an oxymoron, but that's the paradox of Scripture. So he says, I have chosen the truthful way. And you realize that, and I'm gonna go through a couple of examples of the Old Testament, familiar ones that you know, so you don't have to kind of scramble to understand what the text is about. But we realize that there, God moves us through the difficulties of our lives. He brings us back on path, and it's not to harm us, but once we're on the path, you can almost hear God's voice saying, see, isn't that better? And at that moment, you go, this is the way I want to go. This is the way I want to go. And there's a sense of choice of the true way is the best way. So that he's saying, I have chosen the true way or the faithful way. I have placed thy ordinances before me. In other words, this is the goal of my life. I've placed these things before me, and this is what I want to do. But people have all kinds of goals in their life. When was the last time you sat down and said, you know, I'm going to make it my goal to do what you tell me to do and to keep myself in the truth of what you say? When's the last time you said that? Because if you orchestrate your life that way, then you will be happy and you will be blessed. So, and here again, instead of listening to man and trying to get your affirmation, we're just coming off of the one paragraph that was talking about trying to get affirmation and attaboys from man. And God's saying, don't do that. Find it in the ordinances of God. Ordinances probably best described as that which is proper and fitting. You know, when in fact God directs you, he puts you on the right path, and you go, that fits perfect. You know, one of those moments, one of those epiphany moments where you go, I don't know why I didn't do this beforehand. It just, it matches. It's the way things ought to be, you know. And wow, you mean there ought to be a father and a mother and a household? Hey, that works. Who invented that, you know? It's like something new came across. I always like it when I hear, every now and then you get these experts and they'll go, we have found that it's probably better for a child to have a mother and a father. I go, wow. He went to school for that. And all we did was read it. So, but I have chosen the faithful way. I've placed thine ordinances before me. I've placed the proper and the fitting thing to do before me. And then verse 31, I cleave to thy testimonies. What God is doing in my life, and the way that he works in people's life, I cleave to that. When you feel depressed, you feel like you're cleaving to sorrow and grief, and God says, do a little shift over here and cleave to how I work in people's life in sorrow and grief. And really, the hope that starts coming to you during this time is a very powerful force, because, we have found, and this is a true statement, we know, that people will go through tremendous amount of suffering if they feel like there's a reason for it. Whether it be a woman giving birth or a soldier going to war. They'll do it voluntarily. It changes the whole dynamics. If, in fact, you're going through a difficult time and there's no sense of reason for it, well, now that's oppression and depression. So what he's talking about is that I see you're making these things work, and I'm going to cleave to the things that you're doing in my life. Oh, Lord, do not disappoint me, would be the phrase. Don't let me be ashamed. But oftentimes, literally translated, don't let me be disappointed in this. I like Romans chapter 10, he who believes in God will not be disappointed. And, you know, everything else will disappoint you. You're going to think of all kinds of ways to deal with these things. It's going to disappoint you. But God will not disappoint you. I've never been disappointed by God. Now, I will say this. There are times you're going to have to wait. But that's for your good too. And if you understand what God is doing, and this is the key point of the passage, you don't mind the waiting. Because God is doing a work, and we're going to see that in some of the examples. So in verse 32, I shall run, this is kind of an exuberance about this, the way of thy commandments. And commandments in this text, in this particular word, is more the emphasis of prohibition. In other words, God's saying, don't do this, don't do this. And it's an interesting picture because the guy's going, I'm going to run to hear God tell me not to do something. I can hardly wait to hear him. What, you don't want me to do that? Okay, I won't do that. What else don't you want me to do? And it's an interesting picture. So I shall run the way of the commandment, for thou wilt enlarge my heart. Now, Paul talks about this, if you look with me in 2 Corinthians, and keep your finger here, because you're just going to jump right back. But 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul goes through some of the difficulties that he's had to go through for the sake of the brethren. And he says in verse 3, giving no cause or offense in anything in order that the ministry be not discredited. And everything we commending ourselves as servants of God in much endurance, afflictions, hardships, distresses, stripes, imprisonments, tumults and labors, watchings and fastings and purity and knowledge and patience and kindness and Holy Spirit and genuine love in the truth, the power of God by the weapons of righteousness for the right and the left. Verse 8, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true. Have you ever tried to do the right thing and people were accusing you of something that it's just not true? And it seemed like the more you tried to do the right thing, the more they accused you of doing the wrong thing. He says, yet untrue, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. And we tend to stop there. Don't. Because the purpose of him listing all these things is to say this. And I want you to look at it with me in verse 11. Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is open wide. What he's conveying is this, is that when you go through the difficult times, it opens up your heart. We're not naturally thoughtful or aggressively so. We have people that we like, and we have groups that we don't. But you go through difficulty, and God seems to open up your heart to everybody. It's an interesting picture. And as we go back to Psalm 119, I just want to interject, there are two women's names in this psalm. If you back up into verse 26, I have told of my ways and thou hast answered me. That's Anna. Answered is God has answered. That's Anna. So Anna's name is here. And if you look at the end, verse 32, I shall run the way of commandments, for thou wilt enlarge. That's Rahab. Remember? Rahab. The harlot, that's what it means to enlarge. That's literally the word that's used here. Her name is used in the text. We realize that what would cause a woman who belonged to the enemy to enlarge her heart to these strangers that have come against her wall, unless she's lived a life of hardship and difficulty and suffering and knows what it's like to be despised and rejected, knows what it's like to be pushed down and humbled, do you think she's going to be more receptive of people and her heart's going to be enlarged? We don't think of our heart being enlarged as a benefit, but it's one of the great things that God is doing in our life through the difficulties of our life. The very thing that we would perceive as a depressing moment and we would like to take pills so we can forget about it, the very thing that God is doing to make us more receptive and to help us minister to people. I mean, isn't that what 2 Corinthians chapter 1 is about? We go through these times and we need great sense of encouragement that we may encourage others with the encouragement by which we've been encouraged by the Lord. That, I mean, you have to be discouraged in order to receive encouragement. And you have to go through those. And that's why, you know, David says, we had the sentence of death within ourselves. God is doing a work in our lives. Now, I want to give you a few examples. The first is going to be an obvious one, and that's Jacob. And Jacob's a great character to get involved with. In fact, if you look with me in Genesis chapter 27, And I'm going to go into a little bit of psychoanalysis and not stay there too long. But in Genesis, you have this sense of, how can I best put it with Jacob? We know that his dad didn't like him as much as he liked his brother. There was clearly, a sense of favoritism that was placed on Esau by Isaac. We could, you know, throw out the arguments, well, you know, his mom really liked him, and she did. But it's not the same with the guy. You need the affirmation from your dad, and he wasn't getting it. So he's thinking to himself, I'll force it. I'll make you like me. And his mother was all too happy to help. And because her poor boy, I mean, he shouldn't be just her favorite kid. He shouldn't be down there. So she helps him, and he lies. He goes to deceit. And in his deception, he gets the blessing. I'm finally somebody. I mean, self-worth. You get the blessing from the father, right? And now you're somebody. But now you still don't feel like anybody. You still don't feel like anybody. The thought would be is that, maybe God could, send an angel down and say, hey, you're really somebody. Don't listen to your dad. But that's not going to do it. You know what's going to have to happen? He's going to have to go to a father-in-law, going to find this woman that he just tremendously thinks is beautiful and wants to marry her. Father-in-law is going to cheat him over and over again. In fact, as it goes on in Genesis, at least 10 times. And he's not only going to realize that deception is not the way to go by virtue of having the deception placed on him, but he's also going to realize where true comfort comes from. Now, as he's going through the hardships and difficulties of his father-in-law, he's probably not thinking that. But I can tell you, after a period of years, he goes, I got it. Deception doesn't work. It doesn't. There are things that God does in our life, and the thought oftentimes is that the end justifies the means. Hey, it's a good thing to pursue. The blessings of God's a good thing to pursue. So whatever it takes to get it, and God goes, it doesn't. It's not fulfilling. It won't make you feel better, and you're not going to get the affirmation that you're wanting through that. But you almost have to go through this learning curve in order to, and God is gracious to take us there. In the hardship and in being cheated, I'm sure there are feelings of anger. Why is God doing this to me? And what he should be saying, as a psalmist is saying, God, help me to understand why you're taking me on this journey. You understand what I'm saying? So that God is moving in his life through these events. He is getting him back on the path. He's not going to deprive Jacob of the blessing. Jacob's going to receive the blessing. But he's moving him on the right track, because he's never going to feel fulfilled on the track that he's going. See the point? Another example. You've got Joseph and chapter 37 in Genesis. I don't know what it's like to be the number one kid. I can't really say I've been oppressed. But I used to tease my sister. I said, well, you're the favorite, so, yeah. Yeah, because, a kid comes along. Of course, my brother was the firstborn, right? And then my sister comes along You know, she's the little one. What are you going to do? You're not going to not love the baby, right? So here I am. See, don't you feel bad for me?
No.
So, but Jacob was the favored one. Joseph, I mean, in this particular passage. So in Genesis 37, we have Joseph being favored by his father. Now you would think that Jacob would go, you're not supposed to show favorites. I mean, I know what it feels like for my dad to show, but, you know, we end up doing the same things that our parents do. So he finds himself tremendously favored. He has this wonderful coat. He's not thinking, really. He's not thinking. All he can think of is, wow, I'm the kid. You know, I'm the famous one. So what does he do? He goes around and he brags around his brothers. Now, think about it. That's a pretty hurtful thing. I mean, the passage reads this way. In verse 3, chapter 37, verse 3. Now Israel, that is to say Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his sons. That the brothers would even know this would be a treacherous thing. It says, and his brothers saw, verse 4, that their father loved him more than all of them. They could see this. Could you imagine how this... What's Joseph thinking? Nothing. He's thinking, what's wrong with that? He doesn't see anything. And so he has this dream. He has this vision. He has this dream. And the dream, according to the passage, look at verse 5, is that as he begins to relate it, it made his brothers hate him more. He's going, why are they hating me so much? I mean, I got this dream that is saying how wonderful I am, just like I have the great robe, and I don't understand why they're not congratulating me. Why isn't everybody happy? And if that wasn't bad enough, guess what happened? He has another dream. And verse 9, it says, now he had still another dream. And do you think he learned his lesson? Do you think, okay, I'm not gonna, because my brothers didn't accept the one dream, I'm not gonna tell him this one. Did he learn his lesson? He goes to his brothers and he goes, wow, this one's really great. And are you guys low? Wow, you're bowing down to me and I'm so powerful. This is great. And of course, his father gets upset at him. He goes, what are you doing? His father doesn't help out matters because he sends him in the field to go check on his brothers. My point is that you have a young man. He probably has a good heart, but he has no sense of empathy. None. What's God going to do to this guy? Yeah, he's going to take him to Potiphar's house. He's going to put him in slavery for a while. Then he's going to put him in Potiphar's house. And then in Potiphar's house, Potiphar's wife is going to lie about him. And Potiphar's going to believe the wife over Joseph. That's favoritism. So he's going to feel what it's like to have favoritism go against him. Was God just doing that to be mean? No. Joseph is going to turn out to be a leader. God's going to use him to rescue his brothers. So one of the things that Psalm is telling us is that the humblings that God puts you through is not only getting your attention, but it's also preparing you for a ministry. That's pretty cool when you think about it. God not just, I mean, it does get my attention and it causes me to think and I go, okay, I've not been very thoughtful. And God goes, if you can get that one, I can help you serve, you see, but if you can't be thoughtful of people, one of the things that Paul writes in 2 Corinthians as he begins to explain to the Corinthians, he goes, you guys are going around trying to compare yourselves with each other and you're bragging about things, and he goes, okay, here's the deal, I was caught up in heaven. You know what God told me? Don't say anything. Because if you use this as your platform, it's going to kill your ministry. So what does he tell them to do? Rejoice in your weaknesses. So we never hear, we know that he was caught up in the third heaven. We never hear of any details. It's never in a book. He could have written a book about it. Nothing. But we hear about his weaknesses, his hardships, his pains, his sorrows, because that's where he can relate to people in ministry. If you don't go through something like that, you don't understand that you don't go around bragging people how wonderful you are and all the wonderful things. I mean, you step back and you go, where's this person right now? I mean, they may have just lost a loved one. Wow, you know what happened to me? I just won $100. You know? Someone just passed away. So there's that sense of understanding and comfort. God puts us through these things. He's not only helping us see those rough edges that we have that really need to be dealt with, but he's actually helping prepare us for ministry, as he was Joseph. And what a great example of that. The last guy that I wanted to talk about was David, and David really is kind of the poster boy for problems and issues. When you go into 2 Samuel chapter 7, David's on a high plane. Everything seems to be going really well. However, what we begin to see as you go in 2 Samuel 8 and 2 Samuel 9 is that all the success is almost, it's leaving him empty. So he begins to try to fill that void by virtue of grandstanding, whether it's I'm going to build a temple for God, or he kind of announces I'm going to help anybody that's really poor, or he even thinks of an enemy. Hey, there's an enemy over there. They just lost their dad. I think I'll buy him a present. And so he does. But when he does buy him a present, of course, the guy goes, what's David trying to do? He's trying to be sneaky. It's a Trojan horse. So he embarrasses all his men, and David goes, okay, I'm going to kill him for that. So he goes in and slaughters him. So we know that, you know, all of these things weren't God-induced. It was David. It was David. And in his trying to find some sort of fulfillment, he ends up trying to find it in his victories. And so with the Philistines, you can see in his wars, he becomes more cruel. He hamstrings the horses. I mean, the cruelty starts coming out. All the things start coming, and he starts burning people. So we realize that he's feeling full of himself, but yet empty. And he finally comes to the time in which kings are going to war. He goes, you know, I don't even need to go to war. I'll just stay home. And that's when he finds Bathsheba. You remember the story. And, you know, you wouldn't think that somebody who loves God so much would end up killing a friend. But he does. And he does it for selfish desires. It'll be right after this that his daughter, Absalom's sister, Tamar, will be violated. This will set off a string of horrific events, which will ultimately end with David being embarrassed out of his own city and Absalom taking over and wanting him dead. It is at this moment that he's cursed by this other man throwing rocks at him from the tribe of Benjamin, coming from Saul's pedigree. And he says this, perhaps God has sent him. Now, what he's saying in this is, I know what God's doing. He's putting me back on path. Because I had gotten so full of myself, and I had become so cruel in that, that I wasn't even seeing the cruelty. But I know what he's doing. David was cognizant of what God was doing. There are things that happen in our life that, you know, if you just take a moment and think, God's doing something. And this psalm says, I need to understand what he's doing. Not only so that you would change your behavior, but so God could use you. So to me, it's a real encouraging psalm. He's actually opening our heart wide where our heart had begun to close. And it's a good work he's doing. Father, we give you thanks for the work that you're doing in our lives and for the way that you're leading and directing. We know that, your word tells us that you're moving us on the path, that these are not just random events that are occurring. This is your hand in our life, and the more we read in your word, the more we understand what you're doing. It makes sense. I understand. We give you thanks for that direction. In Jesus' name, amen.